Bibles and turn to the book of Colossians, Colossians chapter 3. I'm just going to read 12 through 17, I believe. But there's just so much in this passage. I preached it several times in the past. I look back at even about 3 years ago, I think I preached it on Father's Day. But there's just so much in here that you really can expand and expand and expand. So hopefully this morning you'll get a good word, a new word out of this, to really be a people that honor our fathers, honor our Father above too. And so it is good to be a people that study the Word of God. So let me read to you out of the book of Colossians. Paul is writing here about putting on something, and that's the new man. And then there's this idea of what the new man looks like. So notice Colossians 3, beginning in verse 12. Colossians 3, verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule your hearts, to which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom and teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do, do in the word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Let's pray. Father, we come before You. We thank You, Lord, for all that You do for us. Thank You, Lord, for today, for fathers and what they mean to us. Help us, Lord, to recognize Your desire for us to honor them, and so doing, honor You. Lord, I pray that You give me words to speak, that You remove my past distractions, that I speak in such a way that all could understand. Father, thank You for Your word that gives guidance and peace and direction. Lord, let that be upon us today. Thank You for Your promise that when Your word is read, it will not come back void. In the name of Jesus, I pray, amen. Brother W.C., I heard about a guy that was celebrating his 30th anniversary, and his wife said, you know what, we ought to go someplace. Matter of fact, I want you to take me someplace where they fix the food in front of you. You know, one of those places like that. So lo and behold, you know where they went to? They went to Subway. Now, I'm telling you, that guy, he wasn't real smart, and sometimes dads today find themselves in similar situations. Sometimes dads today don't always make the right choices, but I'm telling you, we can recognize the faithfulness of a godly father and what they mean to our church, to our community, to the world around us. If we had godly dads all across the world stand up and be counted, man, what a difference this world would look like. So let me preach today about fathers and some things. And really, there's an old saying, what's good for the goose is good for the gander, or vice versa. And so I think when you read this, not just for father, but for all of us, that we should apply this to our life. So the first thing I want you to see is a father must be a sure pattern. A father must be a sure pattern. We need Christian examples and Christian fathers to be our example. Rather than the movie stars and rather than the sports figures, we need godly parents and godly fathers to really to be our examples and heroes in the world today. And so the question is, how can we be that sure pattern? And so notice verse 12, he really starts from the idea about what we should be doing. Really, he's going to speak about putting on, and none of this will make sense unless you first put on Christ Jesus. None of this will make sense unless you first put on what God would have you put on, which is that new man in Christ, which he speaks about in the earlier passage. So notice verse 12 again, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering. I want to deal with this idea about putting on. It's the idea of putting on something in your life. Romans 13, 14 says, but put on ye the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision of the flesh. So that's the idea of putting on Jesus. Colossians chapter 3, 9 and 10, lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him. So this idea about putting on, the word there is enodion, I should say. It means like put on an apparel, put on a jacket, or put on a pair of pants. It means put on something in your life. So he's going to give you the thing that you must put on. And notice there's a whole list of these things. But I want to start with humility. And you say, well, why don't you start with the other ones? Well, I think humility is placed in the middle there because all those things are connected to this idea about a humbleness of mind. So we put on them as we should. By the way, that word put on is used in another passage in Ephesians chapter 6 where he says, put on the whole armor of God. Just as important it is to put on the whole armor of God, so it is important to put on these different things also if you're going to lead as you should. So put on humility. It starts in the mind. It starts with the idea about who we are in Christ Jesus. Even Jesus had this same thought about this humility. Matthew chapter 11 verse 29. Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. That's the same idea. And you shall find rest in your souls. We need to be a people that are humble in our minds. We need to be people that really see ourselves for who we are. And that is, there's some good things and some bad things about us. We should recognize who we are in Christ Jesus. That out of 7.5 billion people, Christ sees us and loves us. That ought to humble you a little bit, that Christ sees everything about us and still loves us. We ought to recognize also that we need to be humble when it comes to dealing with other people. Romans chapter 12, verse 3 says this, for I say through the grace given to me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. So I wonder, who do we see ourselves are? Let me just tell you, I think in God's eyes we're all important, but don't think yourselves indispensable. How do I know that? There are loads of cemeteries all around us filled with people who thought that the world could not do without them, and they surely have. We got to recognize our place and our humbleness. What makes us feel great sometimes? Well, it may be our last names. Do you know, there was a time when people would say, they'd ask me my name, I'd tell them I'm Paul Osteen. Are you kin to Joel Osteen? I thought, well, that's a pretty good thing. But you know, now I said, why? Then they asked me, now that, when I live over here in close to Alachua County, are you kin to the Osteens over there with those big houses? Well, you know, sometimes there's good and bad. And so recognize our name really doesn't make us great. Maybe what you own or what you can do. My identity is not tied to myself, but to my Savior. So we ought to get to a point and recognize there's none perfect, no, not one. We ought to understand that. We ought to see and recognize for who we are and recognize our strength and our power and might is in Christ Jesus. And this should humble us to do what is right. And so we have a duty not only to think about this, but also teach our children to be a people that are humble. So this humbleness leads to the next word. There is meekness. It is praetos in the Greek there, and it really is the outward expression of humility. It's a control and power. So God's given us this great sense of power and might, because if God lives in us, there is nothing that we cannot do through Christ Jesus, the Bible says. And yet our power should be controlled by Him. It should have a sense of meekness in our life. And so we need to begin to recognize that God wants us to be a controlled people, a faithful people, and don't simply do things that would not look like we are humble in our mind. Now, there's a lot of things going on today. We could talk about vengeance and hate. But let me remind you what the Bible says about vengeance. Romans 12, 9, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. And so in our pattern, there should be a sense of humility in a great way. But not just humility, but also sympathy. Now, notice again verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy and kindness. Now, mercy is this idea that we're going to give to somebody who does not deserve something. Mercy is kind of tied to the idea of forgiveness and withholding that which is duly earned. In other words, if you've done something wrong, you deserve justice, or you deserve to have justice on you. But mercy says, I will hold back that justice on you. I heard a story about Napoleon and his great army, and there was a man caught doing something. I'm not sure really what he was doing, but it was worthy of death, and so they were going to bring him to the gallows and hang him. His mother came to petition Napoleon herself and says, please let my son live. Give him mercy. And Napoleon says, he doesn't deserve to live. And she said, that's what's called mercy. I'm telling you, today's time, there's a sense around us where we want to strike out in vengeance. We want to strike back in anger. We want to give justice, not mercy. I'm telling you, as a pattern that God desires, that we should be a people full of mercy. Now, that kind of rubs us wrong sometimes, but that's the idea, that we should be that pattern that does right. Not just also mercy, though, but also kindness. Ephesians 4:32 says, "And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as Christ for God's sake has forgiven you." Be kind. I was eating with somebody one time, and actually another pastor friend of mine, and they had kind of adopted this young man. He was not adopted, but living with him for a while. He was in a rough home. And in the middle of the dinner, the little kid reaches across and knocks over his drink. And you could see immediately he begins to say, I'm sorry. You could see the fear in his eyes. He had not lived in a house before that had shown mercy and tenderness and kindness, but a house full of anger and vengeance. We should be raising up people to recognize the goodness that God has for them, forgiving those things that happen sometimes. Kindness is what God desires. And kindness goes to the deserving, but also to the undeserving. You know, sometimes I'm good at giving kindness to people that I love. Amen. I'm good at forgiving those that I really like. I'm good at offering forgiveness to those that I like. But really, the Bible speaks about loving and forgiving everybody. To those that are deserving, and kindness to the undeserving. Here's what Jesus said about that, Matthew 5:46. "For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans do the same?" In other words, the world does the same thing. They love them that love them. But 1 Peter writes, "Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise, blessing, knowing that thereon you are called, that you should inherit a blessing." And you could read so many more. How about Romans chapter 12? Let me read the first part of that. "Recompense no man evil for evil. Do not avenge yourself." There's so many things that we should do to display kindness and mercy. I think I've shared this before, but let me share it again. It's been several years back, and me and Ashley were in the drive-in going to probably McDonald's, someplace like that. And there was a guy behind us. I don't know what we did. We didn't pull up fast enough. He was yelling and cursing and hollering. I mean, he was like, "What is wrong with this guy?" Right behind us, blowing the horn. So when I got up to the window, I said, "Well, whatever that guy behind me ordered, let me pay for." And then you tell him that little sweet 16 or 14-year-old girl he was swearing and cussing at, she just bought your lunch. I wonder what happened to that guy when he found that out. Can I tell you, there were four people watching that day. That man, he finally saw something. My daughter, the sales attendant, and the Lord. I wonder what a difference it made in his life. I wonder what we should be doing today to offer kindness and mercy to those around us. Our pattern should be about humility and sympathy, but thirdly in this idea, our sincerity. He says, long-suffering and patience. Didn't you know patience is a bad word in the Baptist church? Amen? Patience is not, and you know the little thing I learned this years ago, patience is a virtue, possess it if you can, found seldom in a woman, but never in a man. Man, we ought to stand up and be kind. We ought to be a patient people. We ought to recognize and understand that God desires that we have a sense to be long-suffering and patient. It is the idea of self-restraint that gives way to right actions. I've heard so many stories in the past about people wrongly done, but then willing to have patience and long-suffering and overcome those things. My dad was one of the most impatient men I have ever met. You ever met guys like that? Man, he would get mad like that about all kind of things. He's passed on, he knows. I'm just speaking the truth. And then, just like that, he would be glad again. Amen? Let me just tell you what happens when you do that. It makes a mark in your kids. It puts a hole in them, and you may be over it real quick, but they don't. But you got to recognize that we should be a patient people. This is a good quote that I found years ago again. We need to lose our temper and never get it back. We need to recognize God wants to be a patient people. So how can we be a pattern? How can we do all these? How can we be long-suffering and kind and filled with mercy? Well, one, you must be present. You just can't preach a good preach or a good word from a distance. You got to be present in their lives. You got to spend time with your family. You got to be involved in their life. Here are some fatherless generation facts. Now, these are somewhat old. I didn't go back and try to get the newest ones. But 63% of youth suicides are from fatherless homes. 90% of all homeless and runaway children are from fatherless homes. 85% of all children who show behavior disorders come from fatherless homes. 80% of rapists with anger problems, I'm not sure how that works out, are from fatherless homes. 71% of all high school dropouts come from fatherless homes. It is time that we step up to the plate, dads, and be counted. Now, I know I'm preaching to the choir, amen, but hopefully somebody in that screen there is going to see this as it goes out and recognize they need to be a father to their family. A father to their children. So how can I do that? How can I have that pattern? How can I do that? Well, one, you got to have a plan. How did you teach your children how to drive? Now, I know some of you, and I've seen some of your children drive, so hang on, don't answer that. How'd you teach your children to drive? Part of it is this. You get in the car, you sit them beside you for all those years. They watch you drive. They watch you put on your blinker. They watch you stop. They watch you start. They watch. But sooner or later, you got to do more than just watch. You got to trade places with them and put them in the driver's seat and steady give them encouragement and direction and instruction. You've got to have a plan. You've got to be intentional in your life. You just can't say, hey, just watch this. You've got to be there for them. Man, how good it is when you recognize the thing that you have to do is raise up your family. You've got to be in their lives. You've got to simply plan to take time to be there. Here's what I've learned, and this is good for everything. If you don't plan your time, somebody will plan it for you. Somebody will. So why not be intentional raising your children? Make the time, take the time to be involved in their lives. Well, notice the second part of this sermon. Not just a father must be a sure pattern, but secondly, a father must be a studied professor. Verse 16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Fathers, you must study the words of God. You must study the words of Christ. He says, let it dwell in you richly. How do you tell if a man is rich or not? You could go to his bank account and say, man, that guy is rich. You could go and look at his lands that he has accumulated. Man, that guy is rich. You could go and look at his house and say, man, that guy is rich. It's this picture of abundance. And so he says, let the word of God richly dwell in you. The abundance of God's word in you. So I wonder, are we a study professor? Are we living abundantly or letting the word living abundantly in us? The Bible says this in 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All you Awana people know that verse because that's what Awana tries to do, to get our children to study the word of God. So I wonder, guys, are we doing those things? Are we in the Word? Are we having conversations about the Bible? Are we having conversations about the things that are right? Maybe you're talking about the things that were preached on Sunday and how that we need a better preacher, amen? Are you talking about the Word of God? Somebody said that we're living in a sad generation when these were some of the answers on a Bible test about different things. They said, here's some of the answers, that Sodom and Gomorrah were married, that Jezebel was Ahab's donkey, that the four horsemen appeared on the Acropolis, and that the New Testament Gospels were written by Matthew, Mark, Luther, and John. When we start asking Bible questions, now what kind of Bible answers do we have? We need to know the Word of God. I think I told you about 3 or 4 months ago, I was visiting somebody, and they were talking about going to church, and they were saying, didn't you bring your Bible? Now I'm sitting right there amongst them. And they said, well, how do you know Brother Paul's telling the truth if you don't bring your Bible? Now I started to say, well, what do you mean not telling the truth? But let me tell you, that is the truth. You need to know your word. So if somebody stands up and proclaims, thus saith the Lord, you can go and look and say, hey, thus saith the Lord. We're living in a crazy time when people manipulate and turn and use what they think is the word of God for some other things. We need to know the word of God. So how do you grow your family? Well, let me just encourage you. I know we're not in Sunday school right now, but when Sunday school starts, you got to get in Sunday school. That means adults too. It is the time that you learn the Bible, but also have brotherly encouragement to hold those biblical truths in your life. It ought to be church attendance, and hopefully some, we're going to get back to normal things. There ought to be a daily saturation of reading the Word in your own home. How much reading do you do? Well, preacher, I don't have a lot of time. Let me just tell you a secret. We all have the same amount of time. 24 hours a day, that's all we get. It is an intentional priority for some, and for some it is not. The bottom line is, do you study? Can you apply it to your life? Then you ought to memorize God's Word. Why? Psalms 119:11. Thy Word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. When Jesus was confronted by Satan on the days of temptation, guess what? He quoted God's Word. I wonder how much Word do we know. If someone were to give us $10 for every scripture, could we pay our light bill? I wonder, do we have enough Word to simply be sound in our faith? So we ought to study, but secondly, we ought to share. He says in verse 16, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and with grace in your hearts to God. Now, it's kind of odd. We recognize teaching and admonishing, but then he says in psalms and hymns, and so I'm thinking, well, what does that mean? Does God want me to sing? And my wife said, no, he does not. Amen. But the picture there is getting it out. Singing, telling, sharing. It cannot stay inside. If you're singing, it is getting out. And so he's saying teaching and admonishing. Now, we know what these words mean. Teaching means giving information. We have a direct commandment in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 11 says, and ye shall teach them and your teach them to your children, speaking of them when thou sittest in thy house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up. Deuteronomy 11:19 says that we ought to all the time be training up our children, teaching them the Word of God. But now there's another word which is similar, not just teaching, but admonishing. That word in the Greek there is noutheteo. It means instruction in one sense, but it goes a little bit further than that. It gives you instruction with a why. I'm guilty. How many times your children ever ask you something because you told them to do something, and they say why, and you say, because I said so. Come on, got any amens? Now, there's a time and place for that. But he says teaching and admonishing. A similar verse that Paul writes in Ephesians 4:6-4 says this, and you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition, same word, of the Lord. It means to encourage and tell them why. But it's even deeper than that. It goes with this idea of cautioning or warning. The same word is used again in Colossians 1:28. In whom we preach warning, that's the word warning, every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present them every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Here's what he's saying. That we got to teach them what is right. Why? Because of the dangers of living without Christ Jesus. We ought to warn them that they're on a path of self-destruction if they don't follow the Word of God. We ought to teach and admonish them to tell them, hey, there's a way that is right, and man, how great it is. When you get that on your life and live it for Christ Jesus, there is a great thing for you. When's the last time you demonstrated these biblical principles? When's the last time you shared? When's the last time you have given those things that your children need? When's the last time your conversation reflected Christ Jesus? I'm telling you, you can make a difference in the lives of your children if you will follow what God said, to be that study professor, to share the Word of God. That means sometimes you got to back up and study yourself. That means starting today, find you a spot to read. That means asking the Holy Spirit to guide you and lead you. That means doing what God says to do. Get in this book and share it to your children. You say, well, my children are grown now. Well, I bet you're going to have some grandchildren soon, amen. I'm planning on sharing mine with my grandbabies. I'm planning on leading them in the right way. I'm planning on influencing them with the gospel. I plan on it. If the Lord leaves me here long enough, I will. I'm just going to be intentional to be that study professor to share God's Word. Here's the last thing. A father must be a sure pattern I father must be a study professor, but thirdly, I father must be a strong pillar for the family. He's got to be strong. He's got to stand up. He's got to be counted on. I asked you to stand earlier because I think men today need to stand up and be counted. I think men today ought not to have a cotton string for a backbone, amen, and do those things that God desires. And so we ought to be a strong pillar. Let me just tell you, it starts at the home. It starts with you and your spouse. Now, guys, because it's Father's Day, I like verse 18. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands. Amen. I thought I said y'all guys should have a cotton string for a backbone. Amen. You ought to say amen. Ephesians 5:22 says this, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands. And so, ladies, you ought to respect and honor your husband as the church respects and loves the Lord. And let me just say this, a wife that will not submit to her husband cannot fully submit to Christ Jesus. That's what the Bible's saying in the book of Colossians and Ephesians. However, remember this, it all starts with 5:21. Submitting yourselves, Ephesians 5:20, submitting yourselves to one another in the fear of God. And that's why we need to read Colossians 3, verse 19. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. That word love is agape. We understand that. It means to love like God loves. That means love with grace and kindness and mercy and long-suffering and patience. As God has loved us, we should love them. That next word is pikros, or bitterness in the original language there. It means don't be pointed or sharp or jagged. It means don't be hurtful. So many times in life we have a little argument, a little fuss, and we let it get out of control. So many times we let something bother us and we're steady picking back. We're steady trying to push the button. We're steady trying to pick. He says, don't be embittered against them. Love them. We are to be submissive one to another. I'm not talking about men. We're not talking about husband and wives, pouring our lives to each other. Let me step out of Colossians just for a moment. So not only a partner, but he also must be a provider. Let me read 1 Timothy 5:8. But if any man provide not for his own, speaking about his family, especially for those in his own house, he has denied the faith and worse than an infidel. Let me just tell you, we ought to provide for our families. You know, let me just help you to recognize, that doesn't mean try to keep up with the Joneses. That doesn't mean buy them the latest and greatest of all the things there are. It means provide. It means give them what they need. Thirdly, they must be a provoker in the right things. Verse 21, Colossians 3:21. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Now that word provoked, we understand, I think, clearly. It means to agitate, to make them angry, to push them over the edge. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 2 says, for I know the forwardness of your heart, which I boast to them. And he speaks about that your zeal has provoked many. And so there was a provoking in a good way in 2 Corinthians 9. We need to recognize to provoke what is right. How to do that? Encourage them day by day, by example and by words. I spoke at my father's funeral. It's been about 10, 11 years ago now, 12, 13 years ago. And there were some things that I didn't have to wonder about my dad. I knew he loved the Lord. But I also knew that he loved me. And he was proud of me. How'd I know? He told me every time just about that he saw me, I love you and I'm proud of you. Matter of fact, other people in the community would come to me and said, man, your dad sure is proud of you. I know they were probably sick of him saying that all the time. But I knew he was proud of me. I wonder today, are we like that? Are we encouraging? Are we provoking in the right things rather than the wrong things? What kind of strong pillars are we? Are we taking the time to invest in our life? Are we showing them what's right and wrong? Are we showing them the way to heaven? Are we just saying, well, I'm a good dad because I'm there? Let me read Mark 8:36, and I'll kind of close a couple of thoughts. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Think about that just for a moment. You want to call yourself a good dad and tell them, well, we'll go to the ball games. We'll go to we'll go to the family functions. We'll spend time with this kid, but you never take him to the Lord's house, and you never teach him about the Word of God. You never teach him about eternity. And he ends up never seeing Christ as Savior. If I were to rewrite that verse in a different way, what shall it profit a child if he shall gain everything but the Lord and lose his own soul? Let us be good parents. Let us be good dads. Let us stand up and be counted. Let us stand so the world knows what it means to be good in the eyes of God as a father, to live an example that honors Him. You will not believe the difference it will make in our children's lives if we stand up and be counted for the Lord. Let me close with this. I heard about a pastor whose son got cancer, young child. They had been going through treatment for some time, and this young child, just like 8 or 9 years old. So finally the doctors came in and told the pastor, said, "Your son, says he's just not going to make it. He only has days to live. Do you want me to tell him or should I?" And the pastor said, no, I want to tell him. So the pastor was trying to figure out how to say this in the right way. He prayed about it, made his way back into the room, began to talk about the Lord, read some scripture, and then said, "The doctors only give you a few more days to live. Are you afraid to meet Jesus?" The little boy said, "No, Dad, not if he's like you." He made an impact on his son. I wonder today, will we live in such a way that they see Jesus in us? Will they see mercy and kindness and humbleness? Will they see the Lord Jesus living in us because we put on what God wants us to be? I wonder today, will we stand to be counted? I sure hope so. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads just for a moment. It all starts not with you, but with the Lord. It all starts when you put on Christ Jesus. When you put off the old man and put on the new man, you will not get this unless Christ is Lord of your life. Maybe today, that's what needs to happen, and you know it. The Lord has touched your heart, and you know that you should give your life to Christ. You know that you need to be led by Him. You know that. Why not let this be the greatest Father's Day when you nail down that the Lord above is your Father? In a moment, you have a chance to just walk that aisle and come forward. Walking the aisle doesn't save you at all, but calling out to God does. And why not make that public where others pray for you? Humble your life before an almighty God. For others of you, you've done that. You've named the name of Christ, but all the world has got a hold of you. You seek vengeance and anger. There's a bitterness. There is no patience or long-suffering. Put off the old man and put on the new man today. Call out to God to change that heart that you have. It probably ought to be a prayer every day. Maybe today God's called you to make things right with your family. Maybe there's some things that need to be straightened out. Maybe it's a phone call today when you get back home that you got to call those that you love so much but are embittered against them that needs to be right. Whatever it is, don't miss the greatest opportunity to be a godly man in the eyes of the Father. God's calling. I wonder, will you come to Him? Father, in the name of Jesus, help us to surrender ourselves to You. Not just some, but all. Help us put off the old man and put on the new man. Help us put on Christ Jesus. Help us to be those things You called us to be today. Let it start in this house, in this place, with a tremendous conviction to live a life for You. Bless the invitation, bless Your people. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen.